demons and have begun. Alleluia. Lives again our glorious King. Alleluia. Where our death is now thy seat. Hallelujah, oh, thy victory, oh, glory, hallelujah. Love's redeeming work is done, hallelujah. Fought the fight, the battle won, hallelujah.
Now, Father God, we are here this morning to worship you and to celebrate the resurrection of your Son, God. And we just thank you so much for that gift, that you would be willing to sacrifice your Son for us so that we might have eternal life. And today, God, we just celebrate that resurrection. Please take away our distractions, the busyness of the season, and help us just focus on you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. The book of Revelation, chapter 5, worthy is the Lamb that was slaughtered to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. And so we are welcomed into the presence of God this morning with these words. May the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all this Easter morning and every day. Let's greet one another this morning.
Domain, and he lives forever with his saints too.
hands pray, Jesus, my Savior, these are the bars away, Jesus, my Lord. Up the heavy arose with a mighty triumph of his souls. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose. He arose a victor from the dark domain, and he lives forever with his saints to reign. He arose, hallelujah, Christ arose. Hallelujah, Christ arose.
As we reflect on Easter, it really was a glorious day, a day we remember Christ's resurrection, but it also points us to another glorious day, a day Jesus comes back, a day when perfect order is restored to the world. Oh, glorious day.
One day when heaven was filled with his praises, one day when sin was as black as could be, Jesus came forth to be born of a virgin, dwelt among men, my example is me. Word became flesh and the light shined among us, glory revealed. Living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day they led him up Calvary's mountain. One day they nailed him to die on a tree. Suffering anguish, despised and rejected. Bearing our sins, my Redeemer is he. Hands that heal nations, stretched out on a tree. The nails for me, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day, oh glorious day. One day the grave could conceal him no longer. One day the stone rolled away from the door. Then he arose over death he had conquered. Now he's ascended, my Lord, evermore. Death could not hold him, the grave could not keep him. Rising again, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever. day is coming, a glorious day, a glorious day.
Celebrate the resurrection, we can't help but remember his death, that death he willingly accepted to take the punishment for our sins, that horrible, painful death on the cross where his body bled for us.
There's a place where mercy reigns. Here I bow at the cross. Jesus.
Christ is risen from the dead, trampling over death by death. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave. Christ is risen from the dead, we are one with him again. Come awake, come and rise up from the grave.
Good morning. It's good to have you all with us this morning. I know we have some family and some visitors here today. It's good to have you all with us today as we consider the reason for our existence, right? Why we were made, who we were made for, and who this Jesus is. Now, churches throughout history and even currently have different traditions. And one thing I like to personally say, it's the Apostles' Creed, that confession that unifies the church in our profession. But you'll notice in our tradition, if you're visiting with us, we don't have stained glass windows that tell stories. We don't have windows that are covered. And we have a cross behind me that's empty, right? It's significant. The cross is empty. But he's risen from the grave. He's risen from death. And that's all we're going to talk about this morning. What does this mean for us? What does it mean for this world? What does it mean for this nation? And we're fortunate to live in this nation, right? A nation where we have freedom of religion. It is a wonderful thing. We live in a land where you can practice your religion freely. As a Christian, as one who believes what Jesus said, that no one comes to the Father except through him, I think the freedom of religion in this nation is a wonderful thing because truth rises to the top, right? Put them all on the table. Let the truth rise to the top. Charles Spurgeon, who's been called the Prince of Preachers, he made this wonderful comment one time about the gospel, and about our work in proclaiming the gospel and defending the faith. And Spurgeon said these words. He said, "The word of God is like a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. All you have to do is let it loose," right? Let the lion loose. And so that's my goal this morning. I'm just going to open the cage. The word of God, we're going to hear what God says about this morning. Let the lion loose. Let God do his work. Our passage this morning is Matthew 27. I'll be reading from 62 to 28, verse 20. The next day, the one after preparation day, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. "Sir," they said, "we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise again.' So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell the people that he has been raised from the dead." So you see the fear in Rome, right? Secure the body so this rumor doesn't start that he's been raised from the dead. Someone might steal him. "This last deception will be worse than the first." "Take a guard," Pilate answered. "Go, make the tomb as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure by putting a seal on the stone and posting the guard. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled back the stone and he sat on it. His appearance was like lightning and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and they became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He is risen just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you." So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him. They clasped his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee and they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did what they were instructed. And the story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day, right? Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go, and where they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you. And surely I am with you to the very end of the age." Let me pray. Jesus, as we consider this account this morning of your rising from the tomb, Lord Jesus, these very eyewitness accounts that have been preserved through history and are in our laps, I pray for those that are doubting this morning that you would reassure them. I pray for those that don't have faith, Lord, and would prefer a story that your body was stolen. Create faith in them. And for those that have trusted you, Lord, strengthen faith as we consider what your rising from the grave means. And we pray this in your name. Amen. When we look at Scripture, we don't take a passage in isolation. We always take a passage within the paragraph. We take a paragraph within the book. We take a book within its setting in Scripture. And we take all of Scripture together, right? No one part is isolated from another. You could say that Scripture is divided essentially into four different categories. You begin with creation. You know, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And when he created all things, he declared them good, right? So you have the creation, this account in Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. But then you have the fall. The fall, the very need for the cross. The fall that happened in the garden when Satan tempted Adam and Eve. And they chose against God to instead try to be gods themselves. And it threw the world into chaos, right? Everything that happened in the fall has its effect today. The fear you feel when you watch the news, what's going to happen with Korea, what'll happen with Russia, it's all part of the fall, right? What's going to happen with my mother or father? Disease, cancer, that's where it started. So we have creation, we have the fall. And then we come to our point in God's redemptive history, which is redemption itself. The point in the storyline where we are today, where Christ breaks into human history, right? Where God sends him to live in humanity, in the flesh, to live as we couldn't live, perfectly obedient to God without sin. And then to go to the cross, to become sin for us, to take the wrath of God for us, to redeem us. And the word redemption is essentially to buy back with a price. For those that belong to Christ here this morning, you have been purchased by Jesus. He bought you with his blood. You belong to him, right? He redeemed you back to himself. We read in 2 Corinthians 5, as it relates to redemption, Paul said, God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. Consider those words. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us. So what does that mean? On the cross, if you've ever told a lie, that lie became his as if he did it, right? For the adulterer, it became as if he did it. For the murderer, as if he did it. He took the sins of those that will believe as if he had those sins in himself. He took the judgment, the wrath of God on himself for our sins. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Just picture it this way. Whatever sin in your life, maybe it's sins you feel guilt over that you need resolve from, or sins that have been committed against you, you can't forgive others for. In Christ, Christ takes our filth, right? And he gives us his perfection. He gives us his righteousness. He takes it on the cross. And he does business with it there, right? He puts it to death. We had our Monday-Thursday service. We considered the upper room with the disciples, the institution of the Lord's Supper, and Good Friday. But our faith doesn't end on Good Friday, right? Christ is not in the grave anymore. We have Easter Sunday. That's what we're here for. But I know for many of us, because of the fall, we're Good Friday people. Because of the loss you've experienced, because of sin, because of fear, you're stuck there. You need Easter, right? We all need Easter. His rising from the dead, this redemption, the sealing of the deal. The last part in the storyline of God's word, we have restoration, including our glorification. This part that has yet to come, we read in Revelation 21, 1-4, this is what's coming yet. John wrote, "Then I saw new heavens and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. That's coming, right? Do you long for his appearing? The author of Hebrews asks us. I mean, maybe you have a vacation planned this summer, right, when your kids are done with school, and you're excited. Do you long for the coming kingdom more than this summer's vacation? Do you long for this restoration, new heavens, new earth, no more pain, no more trial, no more suffering, no more tears, no more threats, right, from other nations or neighbors? Restoration is coming. It's interesting in our passage this morning, if you were to go ahead two chapters earlier, you have the section on the sheep and the goats. We consider in that section the judgment of Jesus when he comes and he separates the sheep from the goats. Now the illustration is those that have followed Christ, taken faith in him, he places on his right, welcomes them into his kingdom in restoration, and those who have rejected Christ, he sends away eternally. And so you're to consider, who am I? In the flow of this book, where do I fit? Am I following Christ or not? And then you move into chapter 26 of Matthew. We read where Jesus was betrayed by Judas. Judas handed him over for money, right? The gathering of the upper room, the institution of the Lord's Supper. We read of the denial of Peter, that beautiful picture where Jesus says, Peter, you're going to deny me three times, right? But I'm going to restore you, he says to Peter, right? I will restore you after your denial. We have that account in chapter 26. We have Gethsemane, where Christ cried in agony, preparing for his death, feeling the weight of the judgment of God coming upon him. We have his arrest, his trial before the Sanhedrin, before Pilate. We have his mockery, his beating. And we have the cross. Good Friday would not have been complete, right, without Easter Sunday. Because our story does not end there. I say our story very specifically. A lot of times we think in the Christian life, the point is just to get saved, right? That's not the end. That's the beginning of the story, right? Salvation is where new life begins. We're told the same Spirit that raised Christ from the dead is in us if you believe. This is where the Christian life begins. So we have Easter morning. There's one thing I wanted you to take away from this message, is that the resurrection of Christ changes everything. The resurrection of Jesus changes everything. We live in a culture where we thank God for the freedom of religion so the truth can rise to the top, but in one sense, it's a choose-your-own-belief culture, right? What works for you? What suits you? Just make a choice. Live and let live. You could be Hindu, you could be Muslim, Mormon, Christian Science, Scientology. I mean, all the famous actors do that, right? Buddhism, on and on. But this resurrection thing, right? This just changes stuff. Who is this Jesus that rose from the dead? I mean, Mormons will say that Jesus essentially was an ascended master. Jehovah's Witnesses say he was the archangel Michael. Mormons, Lucifer's brother, among other things. Islam, just one of the honored prophets. But none of them speak to the resurrection the way Scripture does, right? This changes things. Our faith hinges on the resurrection. In fact, the whole history of the world hinges on the resurrection. So what do you believe about Jesus? One author says this: resurrection makes Christianity the most irritating religion on earth. Why is that? Because you can argue about ethics, doctrines, rituals, until you're blue in the face. People are free to believe what they want, What does it matter? But the resurrection means everything is changed. If Christ is not raised, Christians are to be pitied more above any other religion. But if Christ is raised, that means it would be insane to ignore him and his claims, right? You can argue and debate morality, ethics, but when the resurrection comes up, that's a game changer. Because if he rose from the dead, this has significance in your life you cannot ignore. The same author said this: the resurrection of Christ is not just something to believe in. It is something to be lived. Christ is not a dead teacher. If he was a dead teacher, then being a Christian would just be to believe what he said. Since he's a risen Lord, he comes and interprets our lives with a new order of being. The resurrection of Christ, it's a game changer. So what do we believe about the resurrection, right? What did the women see in our section here, these first witnesses to the risen Christ? I want to discuss that for a bit now. Christ is risen from the grave. We have to look and see. You could say Jesus had the world on fire at this point. He tilted the scales in his life. Like he shifted things, right? And then the crucifixion happened. Jesus breathed his last breath. And at that event, we know the sky went black, the earth shook, the temple curtain was torn in two, a new way to enter before God. But not only did an earthquake happen at that last breath, the whole world shook. The timeline of history shook. It was the pivotal moment in all of history that changed things forever. Whether you believe in Christ or not, it's changed things forever. Rome knew, in one sense, they were up against a threat. One author made the great comment, Christ wasn't put to death for being just a nice guy. He wasn't, right? You don't just put nice guys to death because they're nice guys. He was a threat. He was a threat to the Roman system. He was a threat to the Jewish traditions. He was a threat to their way of life. If Jesus was who he said he was before his death, this was a game changer. And then if he rose from the dead, or even if people just believed it, the whole world would be thrown into chaos. So Rome devised a plan. And their plan was to make sure they had a body, because if the rumor spread, they had to have a body to show. Nope, here's Jesus right here. Look at verse 42 again. The next day, the one after the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees went to Pilate. Sir, they said, we remember that while he was still alive, that the deceiver said, after 3 days I will rise again. So they're calling him a deceiver. So give the order for the tomb to be made secure until the third day. Otherwise, his disciples may come and steal the body and tell people that he's been raised from the dead. This last deception will be worse than the first. So they're saying all his deceptions of his teaching and preaching, this one will be worse if people think he rose from the dead. Make sure we have a body. That was the goal. So they would seal the tomb. They would put guards on the tomb. We'll talk about that in a minute. But what you have to think is essentially everything in that society was what was controlled by force, or at least sought to be controlled, except Jesus and his followers. One author pointed out, you couldn't have access to Rome or its officials. That was controlled. You couldn't go to those who had power unless you were welcome, because that was controlled. So everything was kept on a leash in that society for control. But consider the threat of Jesus. Even after his death, they couldn't control him. The lion was out, right? You can't control a freed lion. And those in rule were afraid of what would happen if the rumor got out that he rose from the dead. So Pilate and the chief priests and the Pharisees wanted to make sure that everyone knew Jesus was dead and remained dead. And so they took his body after it was prepared. They put it in the stone tomb. They rolled the stone in front of it by pulling the lever, more than likely, this two-ton stone. And then they put the seal of Rome on it, okay? So the seal of Rome itself, if that seal was broken, if you broke that seal, you would suffer the wrath of Rome. No grave robbery, no body stealing. If that seal is broken, you pay if you broke that seal. So it seems a little redundant, right, to put guards at that tomb when you already have this two-ton stone and the seal of Rome. Rome was afraid. They were afraid that somehow that body would get out of the tomb. They were afraid. Jesus not only posed a threat to Rome in his life, but also in his death. And if we're honest with ourselves, if we're not following Christ, he is a threat to us as well. If you are not a believer, Jesus is a threat to your way of life, to what you value, to what you live for. If Jesus rose from the dead, this threat increases, because then in fact he was God. One author wrote this: if Jesus rose from the dead, then you have to accept all that he said. If he didn't rise from the dead, then why worry about it, right? The issue on which everything hangs is not whether you like the teachings of Jesus, but on whether he rose from the dead or not. Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 15, 12 to 21. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are found to be false witnesses about God. For what we have testified about God, that he raised Christ from the dead, but if he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised, for if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, consider this, if only in this life we have hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men, Paul says. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of the dead comes also through a man. Paul saw him, right, on the Damascus Road. He saw Jesus, along with 500 other witnesses after this account, all the disciples who were reading about themselves as these letters were passed around, reading about themselves as the eyewitnesses. They would have discounted it if they didn't see what they were reading about, talking about them. We have these eyewitness accounts that Christ has risen from the grave. So what do you believe about resurrection? What about your own resurrection, right? I mean, is this all there is? If this is all there is, and we're following Christ, and this is it, we died, nothing after that, we're fools, right? What are we doing here? But if Christ rose from the dead, what we're doing here matters more than anything else in the world. What do you believe about resurrection? So we have this account of the empty tomb, these eyewitness accounts. One man tells this story about Ernest Shackleton. Let me share this with you. Sir Ernest Shackleton left London in 1914. He was intent on crossing the Antarctica and passing over the South Pole. His expedition left from a whaling station at South Georgia Island in December and did not touch land again for 497 days. A month after setting out Shackleton's ship, the Endurance was trapped by the Antarctic ice. 10 months later, the ice finally crushed his ship. 29 crewmen, scientists, and explorers then attempted a journey across the ice pack, with sheets of ice piling up sometimes more than 50 feet high. They endured howling gales and the temperatures that would go down to minus 50 degrees Fahrenheit. And the report said they lived on nothing more than remaining ship rations, penguins, and seals. When the men finally reached the edge of the ice pack, they launched three 20-foot lifeboats into the coldest, wildest oceans on Earth. Waves drenched the men time after time. They rowed 100 miles to a large uninhabited rock that was coming up out of the ocean. After setting up camp on this island rock, the men rebuilt their largest boat the best they could so it could sail. Shackleton and five others set out for another whaling station over 800 miles away. Exposed to wind, water, ice, and huge waves for 17 days, they navigated with nothing but a compass. Beset with storms, drenched by icy waters, they had to land on the other side of the island that was opposite the whaling station to get on the island safely. Three of the six men were so exhausted they couldn't continue, but Shackleton and two others set out across the island, equipped with nothing but their compass and 90 feet of rope. They had no map, no knowledge of the land, because no one they knew had ever crossed this island. They marched for 36 hours straight. They crossed glaciers, they scaled 5,000-foot peaks, traversed cliffs, the author writes. They were trapped on a ridge for a time, engulfed by mist. To avoid freezing to death, they sat down on a sloping sheet of ice. The sheet of ice was reported to begin sliding for about a mile that they were on. When they finally arrived at the whaling station, nobody recognized them. The story of Shackleton's journey, it might defy belief, right? Just hearing this account here. It might defy belief if it wasn't for the evidence we have that it actually happened. Shackleton made it to the whaling station on foot. In time, ships rescued the remaining men from the original ship who were right where Shackleton said they would be. And the story seems incredible, but they have an enormous amount of evidence. They have photographs and journals. They kept track of everything that happened. Eyewitness accounts matter, right? This Easter story, too, would seem unbelievable if it wasn't for the eyewitness accounts. The eyewitness accounts that we have today that have been handed down century after century. And you might ask, well, how can we trust this book? I mean, we don't know if it's changed over the years. We do know, right? We have some of the almost original documents that verify what we have here is exactly what the church has had for thousands of years. We do know what these eyewitnesses have said about the resurrected Christ. We have their account put down for us. What is their account? Look at verse 28. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look in the tomb. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know the importance of a burial site, right? I mean, you've placed flowers at a tomb before. And so I don't know the intent of the women's visit, but I imagine it was in their mourning that they wanted to go to the site where Christ was buried. Whatever their intent was, one thing we know is that everything changed when they got there. Who were the women? So this account is in all the Gospels. We read in John chapter 19, John wrote this, near the cross of Jesus stood his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother there and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Dear woman, here's your son," and to the disciple, "Here's your mother." From that time on, the disciples took her into his home. And so John goes on to explain that's who one of these Marys is. In Luke 24, we read, when they came back from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11 and to the others. It was Mary Magdalene, Joanna, Mary the mother of James, and the other with whom they told his apostles. And so we get an idea of who these ladies were from the other Gospels. We have Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of Jesus, and Joanna's in there as well. And then in our section in verse 2, look at this account. So they're going to the burial site, right? And there was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven, and going to the tomb, he rolled the stone back and he sat on it. And just think about what's happening here. Our account says in verse 3, his appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were as white as snow. I don't know if you've ever been in an earthquake. I'm sure some of you have. It's an unnerving experience, right? I have a friend who started a church out in Burbank, and right when he got there was an earthquake, and he's like, "What did I do? Why am I out here?" Another pastor friend in Christ Church, New Zealand, and you remember the earthquakes they had there like a year and a half ago. It's unnerving, right? So here you have these ladies at the tomb, and then there's a violent earthquake. this unnerving earthquake. An angel of the Lord dispatched, you could say, from the divine counsel of God comes down and he rolls the tomb away, rolls the stone away. He has no fear of ruining the seal, right? Rome should be afraid of him. He pushes the stone away and he sits on the stone. We read of the guards in verse 4. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. They fell as dead men. Matthew doesn't mention the guards anymore in this section because his account is to the eyewitnesses at the tomb. So we read in verse 5, the angel said to the women, do not be afraid. Those are the words you want to hear, right, after you see something like this. Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He's not here. He is risen just as he said, come and see the place where he lay. Come on in, look in the tomb. He's not in there. The seal was broken, the stone rolled away. Nobody. Then the angel says this. Then go quickly and tell his disciples. He is risen from the dead and is going on ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you. The resurrection changes things, even in this account, right? You have women as the first eyewitnesses to the resurrected Christ. This was a big deal in this culture. Their testimony would not have stood in court in this culture. But God sends these women to be the first eyewitnesses to report back to the disciples that Christ is risen from the dead. Had this been a lie, no one would have believed them. But because it was true, God begins to flip even cultures on their head. Go and tell the disciples. I mean, that's our call as well, right? Go and tell. We know because this section ends with Matthew 28. Jesus says, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Go, right? That's our call. But we don't just go. We go because all authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. That's how we go. That's how we know some will believe. Not because we can change hearts when we tell this story, but because God does, through our testimony and through our witness, change people. God not only changes cultures, he changes cultures through individuals, right? Go and tell. So we read in verse 8, so the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid yet filled with joy, and they ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. Greetings, he said. They came to him and they clasped his feet and they worshiped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. Jesus shows up, right? Not only is the tomb empty, but here he is, right? How do we know we can believe their account? We know in Scripture he appeared to over 500 more. We have multiple eyewitnesses to the resurrection. It is very important that this is recorded for us. This isn't just a good story. This isn't just a reason to hear the familiar story once a year. This changes everything. Either he rose from the dead or he didn't. And if he didn't, why be here? But because he did, this changes everything. I think one way that we approach God, however, is not as the one who changes us. I think we approach God often with a deserving mentality. I kind of believe you're God. Maybe there's a heaven. I've been pretty good. I hope you let me in. And we just miss the gospel, right? We miss that all of our sins were placed on him, that we're forgiven as far as the east is from the west, that we can't make ourselves better or worse with God in Christ. But our approach is, God, I hope I've been good enough. I read this from one reporter. I won't mention his name, but he said this. He said, I'm telling you, if there is a God, he said, when I get to heaven, I'm heading straight into God, and I'm going to say, I've earned my way here. You better let me in. If that's how we're thinking, we're missing the gospel story. We're missing the point of the resurrection. You don't earn your way into heaven. You receive the one who's earned it for you. Jesus turns culture on its head. Every other religion says, be good enough. Christianity says Christ was good enough. Let me wrap this up. So the guards were afraid. They were afraid the rumor would start if the body was stolen that Christ rose from the dead, and so there's no body. Rome is terrified. Look at verse 11. While the women were on the way, some of the guards went into the city and they reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say his disciples came during the night." Say this. Say they stole him away. Right? That's what we were guarding against, but this is a new plan. Say they stole his body. If the report gets to the governor, we'll be okay, right? We'll satisfy him and we'll keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money. They did as they were instructed. And to this day, the story has been widely circulated among the Jews. We got a problem. There's no body. These guards fell as dead men, right? Where is he? People are saying they've seen him. Just start the rumor he was stolen, right? We don't serve a stolen Jesus. That rumor was started a long time ago. We serve a resurrected Lord, and this means something. Let me wrap this up. I think Shackleton's story, when he arrived at the whaling station, the part of the story that just impacted me the most is that little snippet that said no one recognized them. Everyone knew who Shackleton was, and now no one recognizes them, right? In one sense, that's what Christ does in us. The same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead is in you, if you've believed, and he changes you, right? When I first became a committed Christian, I lost a lot of friends. I lost a lot of them. I was thinking about it this week, like it still pains me. The amount of friends I lost. And I lost them because they didn't recognize me anymore, right? Like maybe I didn't explain the faith well enough. I was immature in my faith, maybe kind of legalistic then, and some of it I probably deserved. But essentially, they didn't recognize me, right? That's what happens. Don't be surprised if the world hates you. Jesus says, know that it's hated me before it's hated you. The world won't recognize you, but those that God is working in, they're going to love what they see. If you're following Jesus, right? Making disciples, teaching each other to walk in Christ's ways. Those that God is working in, they're going to love what they see, and they're going to want to know more, right? But just like Shackleton's story, sometimes we arrive and no one recognizes us. The woman at the tomb recognized Jesus, didn't they? They recognized who he was. They took his call to go and tell the disciples. They went. They couldn't keep that news to themselves. And we better not either, right? Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Let me pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you that you have risen from the grave. And I ask, Lord God, that every Sunday we gather here, Lord, would be Easter Sunday. Considering your rising from the grave and what that means, not only for us personally, but for the world and its history. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Well, today is a special Sunday for, obviously, because it's Easter, but also we're doing an update on Liberia. And so during the offering, which will be for CRC Home Missions, we're going to have a presentation on where we're at with the churches in Liberia. So the offering will be taken at this time for CRC Home Missions, and I invite our speakers forward.
Good morning. It's my privilege today to share with Kevin and Reverend Zarway a quick update on the Liberian Church Building Project. The map that you see behind me is gives you an idea where Liberia is. It's in West Africa. And then the area that the churches that have been rebuilt or are getting rebuilt are in Nimba County, which is in the west side of Liberia, close to the Ivory Coast. And so Kevin will talk a little bit more about that, and then Pastor Zarwe will talk a little bit about some prayer requests and so forth that are happening in the area. So I think it's good. We started this project a couple years ago with this church. Pastor Zarwe, Joseph and Rachel moved to the area or moved to the U.S. Probably 7 or 8 years ago. Is that correct? Actually moved to Michigan. The Michigan church they attended were able to support two of the churches. Rachel and Joseph worked with 7 churches while they were in Liberia. And so a little bit of history on the country. It was settled in 1847 by freed African-American slaves. And so you see a lot of U.S. influence there. So Monrovia, the capital of Liberia, named after President James Monroe. Unfortunately, in recent history, there's been some tough times in Liberia. There was 2 civil wars from 1980 to 2003. There was much of the fighting actually began. The folks that came in and started the civil wars, Charles Taylor and some of his rebels came in actually from the Ivory Coast. And one of the first counties that they came into was Nimba County. And they burned the churches, destroyed the churches. So these congregations have been worshiping without a church building for several years. Good news, in 2005, there's a democratic government, and so there's much more stability in Liberia. They've had also recent setbacks with in 2014 with the Ebola epidemic, which I'm sure you all read about and were aware of. Good news there is that that's passed. And so, again, hopefully returning to a time of a little more stability in Liberia. So as far as our church involvement, a couple years ago, we started collecting money to support rebuilding these churches in Liberia. And the two churches were built from the Michigan group, and there was 5 churches left to build. And so a couple years ago, we made a request to this congregation to support rebuilding one church. It costs about $5,000 to build a church. This congregation was very gracious with God's gifts. We actually raised $11,500. So we built 2 churches. So that got us three and four built. At that time, our church was, I thought, had given so graciously that we asked for some support from Hope Church. They have a very large budget for ministry and had interest in doing work in Liberia. So we asked them to partner with us, and they agreed to build the final 3 churches. What they asked of us, though, was that we furnish those churches. And so it costs about $1,500 per church. And so came back to this congregation and asked for a $6,000 donation, and $7,500 was raised. So once again, extremely gracious. And so we're now at the point where the final church is getting built. All the money has been sent. And if we have additional funds after that church is built, then that money will actually be used to buy plants like cocoa plants or palm trees so that the pastors that now serve these churches will be able to support themselves. They don't have the luxury of having paid positions as pastors, and so they're all self-supporting, and so any of the additional funds will go to that cause. And so Kevin's now going to give us a little update and show us some pictures of the churches.
Why don't you come on up, Joseph? So this is Ruth, Joseph and Rachel's daughter. Welcome here. So this is just gives you an idea of the area, a little more close-up picture there on the map. And you see the red dotted one is the one to be built yet. And this was just the original, cost estimate that Joseph put together, just kind of itemized, and you see that figure that Brad has already shared, the $5,000 and then about $1,500 for also the providing benches and so forth inside the building. But this Europea, that was the first project we were involved in, and you'll see in these pictures the colorfulness of their buildings. I guess that's just a matter of taking pride in their buildings, both inside and out. You see the color. And the last picture, again, they're thanking Reverend Zarway here and us and others as partners in these projects at the end of these pictures. Doble is the next church that was able to be built. Again, hard at work there. And then on the Zodro project here, you see that top left picture. That can be a typical scenario, what happens when they're trying to move supplies to these areas and the road conditions that they need to endure sometimes, especially if it's during the rainy season. You get mud holes like that, and they have to take time, hours in their trip to try to get through. Right, Joseph? You've done that before, right? And then inside, you see that last picture, you know, just very one room kind of building, but gets them out of the hot sun and the rain at times, right? Biwale, another church. Biwale, all right. And then just want to take this time here, too, to ask you, Joseph, why is the rebuilding of these rural churches so important? What would you say to that?
Well, first of all, I want to say a big thing to God, because the church is built so that the worshiper will go in that building there to glorify the Lord, to praise God in that building. There's a reason why the building is built for.
And so when you think about this morning being Easter, mm-hmm. could you estimate in together in all those churches how many are worshiping today? Combined in all those churches?
Well, there are so many. Some of them, even though our Liberia, you know, town, they are not big up, they are not city, it's just a town or area like other people consider to call village. So one of the churches sometimes is 60 members, 65, 50, 55, and so forth. So there are so many.
Okay.
Yeah.
So maybe in a neighborhood of 300 to 500 people?
Yes.
Or so, and combined in all of those churches.
Yeah. More than that.
More than that. Okay. All right. Joseph has a verse he wants to share, and Brad's going to share that in a moment. Then we're going to ask a little bit about some prayer requests that Joseph would have, and I'm going to read one that he brought with him here, too.
So these verses are from 2 Kings 6, 1 through 7. The company of prophets said to Elisha, "Look, the place where we meet with you is too small for us. Let us go to the Jordan where each of us can get a pole, and let us build a place there for us to live." And he said, "Go." Then one of them said, "Won't you please come with your servants?" "I will," Elisha said, and he went with him. They went to Jordan and began to cut down trees. As one of them was cutting down a tree, the iron axe head fell into the water. "Oh, my Lord," he cried out, "it was borrowed." The man of God asked, "Where did it fall?" When he showed him the place, Elisha cut a stick and threw it there and made the iron float. "Lift it out," he said. Then the man reached out his hand and took it.
And so this is a note that Reverend Zarway had received from one of the folks in which church?
Debuzon.
Debuzon?
Yeah.
Okay. He said, "This is what is happening to me. My people were working and digging sand. They rented a car to load the sand in it. At that time, a boy fell from that car and broke his leg. The worker carried him to the hospital for treatment. This is bad news. That's my worry. Let the church pray for me." So that's one of the prayer requests, to pray for this little boy who broke his leg and that it heals well and recovers properly. Other prayer requests you would have us be praying about as a church here, Joseph?
Yeah. The prayer request I have is that, you know, these churches are being built. I'm so much pleased to say big thanks to the whole church. Thank you so much. And the house are being built, the 7 churches, or more, because we got one preaching point, which is called Geyele. It's still not, but it is not big church. It's a preaching point. We can sometimes go and preach, and sometimes we send pastor there or we send deacon to preach in those churches. But they are not big churches. Still, we call them preaching point. And now they stay there, they stay on building. But this morning, what I'm going to say is that those that are worshiping the pastor and the deacon that in those seven churches, they are working there just for, you know, no help for them. They don't have anyone to help them. Jeff, free and
serving the Lord.
Yeah, serving the Lord without anything. And we want to say to the brethren, let consider our brother then that worshiping in those places, so they will got something, or for them to God help. We pray for them. This is my main reason. Those that are working in those places, Jeff, without anything, and you can't tie. You cannot tie a, you know, you cannot tie a cow or the horse where, you know, you're threatening and we're all full. You see, so people, I'm asking you people to pray for these people here. Yeah.
Do you have any final words, or Ruth, do you want to say something too?
Yeah. Okay. I just want to say thank you ever so much for the entire congregation. I mean, it's been a very long way coming, starting from Michigan. And when we first moved here, I visited here, and then I told my parents that, oh, the church, I found the location. And then we started coming here. But it's just that because I moved all the way clear out on the east side, so it's so difficult every time to come here. And I've seen everything you people have done. I've seen the photos. I've talked to the people there myself. And I've been there before. And everything you people have done is very much appreciated. As my father is just saying, I know how much he's overwhelmed with everything you people have done. So I just want to be grateful. I want to say God bless you for everything you people have done so far for them. Thank you.
I just want to say it's really been a God thing, both from the beginning. Joseph patiently planted the vision in numerous of us here at the church, especially those who would drive Zarway's back and forth to church. And Reverend Zarway here was always talking about his hope and his dream. Well, that's becoming reality. And then also partnering with the Lutheran Church of Hope. Brad knew somebody at work who knew the mission pastor at Lutheran Church of Hope, and conversation got started, and we found out about their desire in terms of working with a church in Liberia. They've had some projects there before, and so we're very, very blessed to know we can be part of this greater project. All right, we'll keep you up to date as things go along, give you some more pictures, and we thank you for your prayers and support in the past year.
Thank you. Thank you.
All right, let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the church in Liberia. We thank you, Lord, for allowing us to partner with the church in Liberia. We do pray, Lord, for the little boy who fell and broke his leg. We ask that, Lord, he would have healing upon his leg. We do pray, Lord, for the gospel needs with the ministers and evangelists who are serving many churches and oftentimes in isolated ways. We ask that you would continue to supply their needs, Lord Jesus. Help us not take for granted, Lord, the situation you've given us and the mission you've called us to, and thank you for allowing us to partner with the church in Liberia. Lord, bless the other ways we're able to partner with what you're doing around the world and around Des Moines. Lord, we do pray for the food shelf that meets tomorrow night. We pray that we'd be a blessing to our neighbors and those that come to receive food. We ask, Lord God, that you'd be with the various ministries, Lord, that go out these doors to serve people in the church and outside the church. Lord, we pray blessing on the work here. Lord, we lift to you Mike Polson. We ask that you would give a swift and full recovery to his body. We pray for the Voss family with Roger and Mary, for the tragedies in extended family these last few weeks. We ask that you'd give them peace. For the Rye family, with the passing of Mike's brother-in-law, we ask that you would give them peace as well. For those of our congregation, Lord, who are unable to join us for health reasons, we ask that you would be with them. We pray for the Ryerkirks. We pray for our shut-ins, Lord. Lord, would you speak to each member that can't be here in only ways that you can speak to them? Lord, we thank you for Easter as we celebrate resurrection. And Lord, I pray that you would be with each one of us today. Lord, we bring different things, different needs, different requests into this place. Different stories, different joys, different pains. Lord, you say the very hairs of our head are numbered. You know us that well, Lord Jesus. You know our thoughts before we think them. And I pray, Lord, that we would lay all these things at your feet and trust you for your will. Lord, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this state, this nation. We pray for our leaders. Help them to lead wise. Lord, we pray for the nations of the world. We pray for peace. But ultimately, we know, Lord, that day comes when you return again. So we pray, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And we pray these things in your name. Amen. Are there any announcements this morning? Yes, Steve.
I didn't get an announcement in the bulletin. I've been working a bunch extra, and the brain is getting older. We do have our annual Des Moines Christian Jazz Night concert. That'll be the 22nd, so it'll be a week this Saturday at 7 o'clock. Junior high and senior high jazz bands. We do have one person that you know in there. We do have desserts. It's $10 at the door. Come and enjoy. If you enjoy jazz music, come and have some music. About an hour, hour and a half or so.
I'm not stepping up. Before you go to the jazz festival, that same night, when you're done serving down at the homeless shelter, at about 5:45, if those who haven't already signed up, and thank you for those that have, thank you for those that have contributed food to this great event that we do three times a year. About 5:45 to about 6:30, plenty of time to get back over here and support the Jazz Festival. But if you haven't signed up, please sign up. If you can make it that night on the spur of the moment, we would love to have you. Thank you again for all your support for this great event.
Easter songs here this morning.
There's a peace I've come to know, though my heart and flesh may fail. There's an anchor for my soul. I can say it is well. Jesus has overcome, and the grave is over. Is one. He is real.
hear the voice of many angels sing.
To think that we have a God who loves us so much that he sacrificed his own son for us, a son who gave up his place in heaven to come to earth, to suffer, to die a death that took the punishment of our sins so that we might have eternal life on the cross. His powerful death on the cross brings us freedom.
Dawn of the darkest day, Christ on the road to Calvary, tried by sinful men, torn and beaten then, nailed to a cross of wood. This the power of the cross, Christ became
for us, took the blame. greatest of all, on the cross, Son of God, slain for us. What a love, what a cost, we stand forgiven at the cross.
Well, we want to wish you a blessed Easter as we remember the price that Christ paid. And I want to send you with these words from the book of Revelation. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might be to who? To our God forever and ever. Amen. Go in peace.
Greatest day in history, death is beaten, you have rescued me, sing it out, Jesus is alive. The empty cross, the empty grave, life eternal, you have won the day, shout it out, Jesus is alive, he's alive, and oh, happy day. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. When I stand in that place, free at last, meeting face to face, I am yours, Jesus, you are mine. And the joy, perfect peace, earthly pain finally will cease. Celebrate, Jesus is alive. He's alive. And oh, happy day, happy day. You washed my sin away. Oh, happy day. Happy day, I'll never be the same. Forever I am changed. And oh, what a glorious day, what a glorious way. Happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same. Happy day, happy day, you wash my sin away. Oh, happy day, happy day, I'll never be the same.